And Father, we thank you, God. Here we are again, looking to you to speak to us, to change us, to move in our hearts, Father, that we would act differently, speak differently, have different attitudes than we've had through this course of our life so far. This can be that moment when everything changes. Obviously, we need you to be involved in each of our lives. If this is a defining moment, even in the midst of heat, in the midst of many people being gone out of attendance here today, some in Mozambique, some in other places. God, if this is our defining moment where so many things change, we'll need to cry out to you. You will need to be involved. So, Father, I pray that we would tune in to your Spirit. We would listen to your Spirit like we've never listened before. May we take the highest point of listening to you in the past and improve on it today, concentrating on what your Spirit wants to speak to us, not weaseling out, not running, not hiding. Jesus, we present ourselves before you. If you're truly the King, let your kingdom come greater in our hearts. If you're truly the King, let us bow our knees before you. If you're truly the King, let us cry out to you that you would receive the glory as you change us, as you move in our hearts, as we are recognizing your heart more clearly. God, let us not back away from our responsibilities. Let us not back away from pressing in. Father, it's just easy to do that. Anyone can do that. A true disciple, a true son of the Most High will press in. A true daughter will press in. Each of us need to encourage each other to press in. Press into your presence. Press into your praise. Lord God, you're who we have. Do we know it? You're it. We need you so much. Do we get it? Father, speak to us today. Speak to us today. No more excuses. No more backing away. No more finding other things to do. Let us press into you, Lord. Let us come before you and present ourselves. And let you decide what we should be doing, saying, what our attitudes should be. Father, what we should be thinking. Purify our thoughts. Father, let our soul come under the dominion of our spirit touched by your Holy Spirit. May our body be changed as a result. Less stress, less wear and tear on our bodies. More rest, less stress. Jesus, when we're lined up with your kingdom, there's something powerful about that in every part of our lives, body, soul, and spirit. Let that be what we press into today. Change. We should desire it so much, have a passion to change, to be like you. It should be the passion of our life more than anything else. To change, to be like you. God, give us the courage. Give us the desire to come before your face and face up, man up, woman up, to the desire to change, be like you. Thank you, God. That's a tall order today, but we know you're up to the challenge. May we step into it as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. Oh, and spaces. I forgot to tell you, and you did it. Okay, Wednesday. We have, of course, Fire and Wind here Tuesday, but Wednesday in Jackson North Park in the pavilion, there's going to be a group there that's going to do some praise and worship right in Jackson Park. And so they told me about it, and I put our name as a sponsor on here of Praise in the Park. It's very short. It's 7 to 7:45. You know, but if there's some frontliners there, I said, if there's some frontliners there, who knows what will happen? So I'll have Angela pass these out just as a reminder, and show up and support the people putting this on. They're going to do it several times this summer. It's kind of odd schedule, so we'll just announce it when it's coming up. It's not like weekly. And I've offered our worship crew to be involved in that if they need that. It looks like it would be September or something with the groups that they already have signed up, but we'll keep you involved and informed on that possibility as well, that we'd be praising God in Jackson Park. Of course, years ago we did an outreach in Jackson Park. It wasn't very well attended, but there was someone that came to the Lord. So who knows? If we support this, there might be people come to the Lord right here in Jackson Park, even after the Jackson celebration. So how many of you are excited to hear that the team is doing well in Mozambique? Come on. You know, that's important. We kind of get used to it, and we shouldn't. It's a miracle that they can go all those miles, match up with the girls from Brazil, it all goes smoothly, and they're out on the field ministering for the Lord. Come on, it's a miracle every time. It's an amazing thing every time. And if you think about this body, how many times we've tithed people overseas in the summertime in order for them to change the nations, and we continue things here with a little smaller group, and we believe things will change here. There's some things going on that will change here. Maybe Praise in the Park. Some of us actually showed up. Maybe we'd get a chance to do what they're doing in Mozambique. But if we just kind of look at it and go, oh, another thing on my schedule. Wednesday night, well, that's when I have off. And maybe you know, a lot of times we miss out on opportunities we might have. So ask Holy Spirit. Bottom line of that, it's just simple. Ask him. You don't have to listen to me. Ask him. See what he has up his sleeve, if he has a sleeve. I don't think he does. It's Holy Spirit. The last few weeks, every once in a while, in the course of my life, this topic comes out. But within the last few weeks, it's been pressing in again. And even within the last few days, I went up to pray for Maria before they took off. And by the way, we got a report that they arrived safely and got her settled in, and she mainly slept on the plane, which is awesome. Come on. Thank you, God. That's not an easy trip. All those family members, all those kids. And then you have Maria on the plane, and to get her settled in, and many things will be changes for her as she's out there. But I prayed for her on Thursday night. I went up and found out that there was a feast waiting for me, and I didn't even know it. Walked into the house. Have you eaten yet? No, I haven't. By the way, Pastor Mary Pat's not here either. And I didn't even have to, you know, put on my sad look or anything. Food was offered to me. I partook before I ministered. I love it. You know, people looking out for my needs. So I feasted before I shared with Maria, but I went in and I asked for several people to sing with me over Maria, and one of the least likely people ended up singing with me, Cynthia. So that was pretty cool. But one of the things that came to me was cry out from blind Bartimaeus. So let's look at Mark 10. It's in two Gospels, Mark 10 and Luke 18. I may have given a message on this before, but as I'm praying for her, as I'm singing over her, as Cynthia joined in, I started praying out what happened with Bartimaeus. Starts in verse 46 of Mark 10, towards the end of the chapter. Now they came to Jericho, as he was out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." I would suggest that you use that phrase a lot. I would suggest that you put your heart behind that one in the complexities of life. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I would encourage you to press through the many voices that say, "That's not worth anything. That's never worked. I tried that. It didn't work. Why do you cry out on him? I don't even believe in him. You shouldn't believe in him. You shouldn't trust him. You shouldn't press into him. What's he ever done for you? Isn't Jesus just a myth?" You know, the world today is saying that more and more and more and more. If you remember in the whole controversy over more and more schools being, people being shot, students being shot in schools, we've got to come up with an idea to fix this. And they always seem to go, "Let's get armed. Somebody else has to get armed. We've got to arm somebody." That makes sense. If they come in and people are not armed and they come into the school, what can we do to stop them if the officer's way down at the other end of the school and that person knows that, or whatever? Oh, we need to arm the teachers. That's what we need to do. It's usually about, some may trust in horses, some may trust in chariots, but we will trust in a Smith and Wesson. They go to the natural ways of protecting. And they said at the time, "Well, what can prayer do?" Did you hear that? It was right in the news. A lot. I mean, you can pray, but what will that do? Doctors in hospitals often say the same thing. You'll be in a hospital, you'll be, you know, praying over someone. You'll, you know, the person might ask, or we would ask, or whatever, can we, you know, pray? Can we, you know, get in amongst all the medical staff and pray? Sure. You can do that. And then you talk to them about the prognosis, maybe the doctor or whatever. If it's family member especially, you're able to talk about the prognosis of the patient. "Well, we've been praying." "Well, you know, can't hurt." talked to a psychiatrist when my mom was in a mental ward for a very brief amount of time in her journey. Talked to the psychiatrist. He said, well, I've been praying over her. And I think that, you know, that's important. Well, that's okay. I don't know what it's going to do, but you can do that. But these are the drugs I'm going to prescribe, and these are the ones that I think she should take. At the end of that particular episode, my mom, on her own, threw away the drugs. She had come out of the mental situation for Thanksgiving and was in a rocking chair, rocking like this under the power of drugs. When I saw that, my crying out increased, my prayer increased. She's in a rocking chair like this, kind of dull, kind of not being able to respond very well. I was like, God, how can I have any impact on this? I was a young believer. I didn't know how I could help her. I didn't know much about healing. I didn't know much about deliverance. I just knew how to cry out. And I cried out and sent her a Bible. I was 500 miles away. Within a short amount of time, she threw away the drugs. My unbelieving sister at the time, she's, you know, became a believer before she died. But at the time, she said she threw the Bible away. But she actually threw the drugs away. Wouldn't take them anymore. Now, I'm not saying every person should do that, but she did that. I didn't tell her to do that. But she had a sense, this is not helping me. She threw them away, and within a short amount of time, she was out of the hospital and back in her right mind. And I'm thinking, okay, I know there's all kinds of things here we could talk about, and I don't understand everything about the mental state and what's needed and all that. Keep people, don't just, you know, get off everything that you're on. I understand all that. But in that case, I was too far away to even be close to the situation. I talked to the psychiatrist. Oh, well, you know, if you have to, you think it'll help, you can pray. But prayer is our greatest weapon. Crying out is a tremendous weapon. And we start to listen to voices in the world and feel like, yeah, well, I really haven't seen a whole lot to my crying out. In some situations. That doesn't mean something isn't going to happen. When his righteous right arm decides to move because of our crying out, the earth shakes. And our situations can shake. And things in our lives can shake. And we can actually be on fire again for the Lord if we've been losing that. That's been going out the door. And all we can feel in our heart when we're with other believers is criticism. Blame. That's a sure tail sign that we've lost some fire. If that's the first thing that comes to our hearts, criticism, blame, accusation, they're not doing it right, we should do this, they should do it, that's loss of fire. Because when you're on fire, you're looking at the Lord's face going, who am I to serve you? Who am I to follow you? I know nothing. You know everything. And you're facing the Lord. And if someone comes along and says, hey, can I help you with your walk with Jesus? Please. Help me. I need help. And so it is with blind Bartimaeus. So I brought this up when I was praying for Maria. And I started to weep. Just from this short passage. It's so powerful. Here's a beggar. He has to beg because he's blind. Do you know the people of that day were supposed to take care of him? In Leviticus, it says they're supposed to take care of him. So the people shirk their responsibility, and he's a beggar on the street. What's that say for us here? We have to take care of one another. We have to take care of those that are hurting, those that are having difficulty in life. We have a responsibility to do that. That's the Lord's heart. So if we're just worried about our own little kingdom, our own little burg, our own little city that we built for ourselves, that's not the Lord's heart. They were supposed to take care of him, but instead he's out begging, because what can a blind man do? Most of the jobs back then were labor, just labor, regular old jobs. Why do you think some of them became tax collectors? Kind of a step up. You didn't need to know a whole lot, just how to count money. And you could work for the Roman government. Of course, you'd be hated, but hey, at least you'd have some money. Look at blind Bartimaeus. When he was in Jesus' presence, what was the first thing that changed? His love for money. He threw it out the door at the people. Took it out of the wall and threw it out the door to the people, because Jesus was such treasure. But tax collectors at least had money. This guy is begging beside the road, crying out for anyone that could meet his physical needs, his daily needs. But no one could heal him. No one could reach out in healing in those days. Think how that has changed, and how little we pay attention to that. Jesus was the only one in that entire area, in that entire population and any other population on the earth at that time that reached out in healing. The only person. Think of that. He's the only one on the earth. Is it any wonder that those that recognized it ran to him? And they had a hard time getting through crowds, because there was a lot of sickness and disease. It's the same as when we go to Africa. We see people that are blind, lame, deaf. They're not away in a certain institution like they often are here. They're not helped by anyone. Many times they're beggars. In India, to see the lepers put off in their own colony, hoping someone will take care of them. Well, the Hindus don't usually. The Muslims don't take care of them. Who takes care of them? Christians. The only ones that take them rice, the only ones that go to them are the Christians, because they're following the example of Jesus with this blind man. So he's beside the road, and he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth that was causing the commotion. So he begins to cry out. Now, this isn't what would normally happen with someone that's kind of put to the side. Lepers, don't cry out. Something wrong with you. You've sinned. In that society, they believed, if you're blind, ooh, must be a sinner. You did something wrong. Remember in John 9 where Jesus came to the blind man and healed him. And before he healed him, the disciples said, so who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? Somebody sinned here. He's blind. Somebody did some sinning. And Jesus said, neither one. That must have shocked them. It's so that the glory of God can be seen. It's so that I can show you that the blind spiritually need to see. And the blind physically are going to see today. And you watch. Those that are blind are going to come against the one that can now see. And that's what happened. The Pharisees just ripped this guy and his parents to shreds. in John 9. They didn't like it that someone was healed on the Sabbath, which is so funny. Their precious Sabbath, today it would be, you know, our Sunday in comparison. Of course, Sabbath was on Saturday, but our Sunday is like the Sabbath for us, and we want to see more healing than ever. But the Pharisees, not on our Sabbath. Don't you be doing good things. It's just strange, isn't it? So with all that on his shoulders, he still cries out. And he gets something that many in the crowd didn't get. Jesus, by the way, was on his way to Jerusalem to go through the last events at this point of his life. And he stops and listens to the cry of a blind man. He's got time to take time with all that's going to be approaching him very soon and take time for the blind man. Is it any wonder in verse 45 he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Jesus didn't come to serve, be served, but to serve. And he proves it by putting this blind man into his schedule. He's just sitting beside the road. Jesus is headed towards his destiny, and he stops for this man, just like he did the woman with the issue of blood. I was doing a little research on the woman with the issue of blood. You know, that it says that she had gone to many physicians, and none of them had been able to help her. They believe that many of those physicians were rabbis. They didn't have a lot of doctors. So the rabbis, one of the ways that they would help the people, in quotes, was to give them some kind of medical solution in their minds to their malady. So this is one specific solution for one specific situation that was given back then. Dig 7 pits and burn in them some vine branches not yet 4 years old. Then you should carry a cup of wine in your hand, come up to each pit in succession, and sit down by the side of it, and each time let the words be repeated, "Be free from my sickness." What's that sound like to you? Come on. Can't hear you. Louder. Witchcraft. Witch doctors. What were you saying? Demonic. Okay. So it sounds like witch doctors in Africa. This is the kind of stuff they would do. And they always have this black bottle. Well, at least the substance inside's black. Maybe the bottle's clear. Always black. Looks like mud. Every one of them. I've never seen any one of them that the people say, "Well, did you go to a doctor?" "Oh, I went to the witch doctor." "Well, what did he give you?" "He gave me this." Every time they pull it out, it's always black. What's your first clue that this isn't good for you? If they pulled out something clear, I'd be like, "You sure you went to the witch doctor?" I think you went to somebody that said they were a witch doctor and they weren't. Don't let those witch doctors that are fake fool you. It sounds like witchcraft. Sounds like a witch doctor. And that's the help that she may have been getting, the woman with the issue of blood. It's no wonder after 12 years, nothing helped. She's out there throwing vines in pits of certain, you know, length and years and bringing wine and sitting there and crying out. But it's of no use. You do know that some crying out is of no use. The Bible says if you're in rebellion, your crying out is of no use. In Jeremiah and several other books of the Old Testament, you cry out in rebellion, I'm not going to listen to you. So all crying out is not answered. All crying out is heard on one level, but not heard on the level you want it to be heard. So people that are building up their own little kingdom, what do you think? You think they're going to be heard a lot by God when they cry out? And every one of them will come against a trial, a difficulty. But they're building up their own little kingdom. In James it says, if you ask amiss, you're not in line with the will of God. James 4:3. At one point he says, go ahead, in Isaiah, and in Jeremiah both. Go ahead, cry out to your idols. Let's see if they help you, was basically the message. And you remember Elijah, right? With the prophets of Baal. Hey, they must be asleep. How come they're not bringing fire from heaven? Your boys up there must, or down here, I guess, down here are asleep. He mocked them because their crying out didn't have any result at all and wouldn't because they were idols they were believing in. There's admonition in the Bible about if we don't cry out. In Hosea, you should be crying out right now. Why aren't you crying out? This guy got all that. He's a blind man beggar beside the road. And he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. What is he saying by saying Son of David? Messiah, have mercy on me. He recognized something the other people around him didn't even recognize. This is our Messiah. You see why he got Jesus' attention of his ear? Who is crying out as I'm on my way to the cross? Messiah, have mercy on me. The disciples were all confused. They didn't really know who he was. One minute, yes, you're the Son of God. The next minute, you sure you want to do this? Trying to stop him from doing certain things, not bringing certain people to him, not, you know, arguing with him as he's trying to give out commands to them. But this guy, he just, Jesus, Son of David, Messiah, have mercy on me. Me, little old me here beside the road, blind man, beggar beside the road, blind man, beggar beside the, have mercy on me. And the people, shh, quiet down, quiet down. He doesn't want to hear that. He doesn't want to hear that. He doesn't want to hear that? Messiah? Son of David? Of course he does. Does he want to hear from us? Yes, he does. Does he want to hear from us in our rebellion? No, he doesn't. He wants us to take care of our rebellion before he's going to answer fully. Oh, he might have some mercy for a season, and you think, oh, he's answering anyway, even though I'm doing what I want. It'll look like that, but it's not a good course to follow. Many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called. Bring him to me. And then they started moving. Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. They're commanded to bring him. He threw aside whatever he had extra. Threw aside his blanket, and some translations it says, threw his extra outer garment to the side. He didn't need those things. The only things he owned, probably, other than maybe a cup for begging. And he was taken to Jesus. Couldn't even see where Jesus was. Had to be taken to Jesus. Somebody had to help him. So the whole society was supposed to help him, and Jesus had to command them to help him. Jesus answered and said to him, I would say this, if I were you, a lot to God, that Jesus asks this question. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus, you asked the blind man what he wanted you to do for him. I'm telling you what I need you to do for me. I'm asking you as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I know more revelation about you than the blind man knew, but he knew enough. And he had faith that you were the Messiah. That's more than enough faith to be healed. So Jesus doesn't lead him in a prayer of salvation. The guy is already ahead of his time, ahead of his people in faith. He knows Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David. See, faith, there's a lot of action to it, a lot of speaking it out to it. It's not just all, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I kind of do what I want. The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. He knew exactly what he needed. And he didn't say, well, isn't it obvious, Jesus? Look, I need healing. Jesus often asked questions he knew the answer to. Many times. That's not the point. The question is for us to respond. The question is for us to be a witness in responding. Yes. Yes. That's our basic response, that's a witness to other people as well as our own spirit. He demands a response, and he gets it, that I may receive my sight. No arguments, no questions, no discussion. Just lay it out there. This is my need. Whether Jesus knows it or not. And he always does. I've heard people say, I'm not going to ask him for things. He already knows what I need. I've heard people say, I've asked him for so many things, I can't ask him again. All those are ridiculous, right? Come on. And we think, well, we would never do that. We do. We just don't tell other people. We know that much, not to tell somebody. It sounds really stupid to someone that's been following Jesus for a while because he's sitting there going, what do you want? What do you need? Follow me with what you want and what you need. Line up with me with what you want and what you need. And we'll sort it out as to whether you're praying amiss or you're praying on target. And we'll sort it out as far as the time that will take place, if it's truly in my will for you. But cry out. Cry out. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now Jesus sent him away. What did the guy end up doing? Following Jesus. Jesus sent him away. What did the guy end up doing? Following Jesus. He's just too attractive not to follow. He's just too attractive not to follow. And Jesus didn't say, hey, quit following me. Stop it. It was a test. Oh, you can take your healing and go over here and have a great life. Hey, now you don't have to beg. You can find a real job. You can take care of your family. You can build your house. You can make your own little kingdom now. And the guy was like, no, I got to go after your heart. You are Messiah. I'm going after your heart. I declared it at the beginning. I'm going to follow through with it after I get what I need. So he was a beggar beside the road, but he ended up following Jesus on the road. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. He really got it. And he's never mentioned again, as far as I know. It's just like, okay, he did it. Jesus talks to other people, like the rich young ruler. Here's your challenge. Here's your deal. I can't right now. check with me in a little while. I can't do that. I can't give that up. I can't follow you like that. Give up riches? But there are those, since the rich young ruler, that have given up their own little kingdom for the kingdom of God. And they've given up riches. And so they've gone through the eye of a needle as a camel. They've made it. Because it's with God, all things are possible. So those of us that are rich in the West here, and we're rich whether we think we are or not, compared to others around the world that have no one to help them. There's no assistance whatsoever. And they're following Jesus. And we can follow Jesus in our richness. Let's look at the other passage for a moment. Luke 18, starting in verse 35, where this account is given by Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. It said in the Mark version he was a beggar. Here it says he was actually begging at the time Jesus walked by. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. So he engaged the crowd a little bit. Ooh, what's going on? Hey, yo, this is a bigger group than normal. What's happening? And as a blind man, he'd have to ask. Couldn't see for himself. Says the same thing. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, cries out. Then those who went before him warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still, commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, Luke adds. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, you wonder how much his example of following Jesus after he got what he wanted from Jesus added to the praise of the people to God as a good example of really following Jesus, not the fake follower. Got what I want, now I'm going to do what I want. No. Got right in line with Jesus and followed, and people started praising God. He's glorifying God, you know, following Jesus right behind him, and the people just start praising God in that multitude, in that group, because of his example and what Jesus had just done for him. So when I was with Maria, as I said, I started crying over all this. I just couldn't hold it back. The tears were just flowing, because what if Jesus answers, what do you want me to do for you? If he asks, I mean, what do you want me to do for you? And she answers, Lord, I want a healing of this condition in my body. Just like the woman that touched the hem of his garment. What was her crying out? Did she cry out to Jesus, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me? She was completely quiet. Do you know what her crying out was? I think touching the hem of his garment, grabbing, and in faith. There were many people kind of grabbing him and tossing him. You know, it sounded like that he was in a crowd that was close in, and they're kind of bumping into him, and maybe some of them are grabbing. Hey, I need some of the beggars, you know, I need something from you. But he knew when someone grabbed onto the hem of his garment in faith, that was her crying out. You don't have to cry out with words all the time. I'm increasing in that for some reason. I can't hold it back anymore. It used to be, well, I can just cry out in my heart. That's fine. I used to do that a lot more. Now I get in situations and I let it rip. I see more and more how little I am. And how much I need him to come in and rescue situations for me and for others. So here we are. I'm saying, Son of David, have mercy on me, as I'm with Maria. What do you want me to do for you? We want her healed. We want her healed. And then to sing over her. What a privilege. Done that before, and now she's expecting it every time I show up. When she was here last Sunday, and they wheeled her up here, and I was at the bottom, she looked at me like, you're gonna sing, right? It's just so fun. I can't speak Spanish. She doesn't speak English that well, but we communicated. She wants to hear some praise for God and her be involved with it. She wants to cry out, and she wants others to cry out for her in her weakness. I know when I had malaria, there were more people crying out than me. I was so weak. I was like, Lord, help me. Help me. It just screws everything up. And you don't have any motivation. You don't have any strength. So others came beside me and actually let me put my head on their chest. And they cried out for me. Or let me put my head, you know, on their lap. And they prayed over me or cried out for me. And some of them were men that let me do that. Because they realized I was too weak to cry out for myself. At least outwardly. And they've cried out for me. They cried out for Pastor Mary Pat. And now you see the result of that. That was 2009, 9 years ago, this month. And we're still kicking and going to the nations. Thank you, Jesus. So right after that, or before that, when I was with Maria, Pastor Mary Pat was hit pretty hard emotionally about some things. And I went to this as well. And I prayed out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on her. And I prayed out, what do you want me to do for you? And I answered Jesus' question. I want you to come in and minister to Pastor Mary Pat. I want you to come in and touch her where she's having difficulty in emotions. And she does that for me as well when I have my difficulties. And that's what we need to do for one another when we have difficulties. We need to come before Jesus, Son of David, ask for mercy for each other and go ahead and declare his question, what do you want me to do for you? And then mention what that is. Lay it out for him. His heart of compassion is there, no matter what the result. We're crying out to Jesus. We're asking him for a result, but it's more important we know who he is. It's more important that we cry out to the one that could have the solution, whatever it is, that we need. And he knows more. In Matthew 25:6, they cried out in the streets, the bridegroom is coming. They said in the end days, we'll be out in the streets crying out, the bridegroom is coming. All over the Bible, if you search out the phrase cry out, you're going to see various kinds of crying out. Some are responded to by God, some aren't. And it depends on the condition of our heart, doesn't it? So if a person thinks, well, you know, if I get in a pickle, I'll just cry out to God. You also have to be in alignment to have that work real well. So those of us that want to be aligned with what God says and who he is and his presence. And that means we need to change more and more to be more and more aligned. It doesn't mean we just go, oh yeah, I want to be aligned. There's things in us that he'll want to change so that we're more in alignment with Jesus, Son of David, in order that he'll ask us the question, what do you want me to do for you? And we can give him what is the Lord's will, not what our heart that is in rebellion says in a miss. Now think about it. Would you come before him, Jesus, Son of David, give me $1 million? Or would you say to him, be Jehovah Jireh and meet my needs and above my needs so I can bless others? You know, it depends on the condition of our heart, doesn't it? Are we building a little kingdom for ourselves, or we just want Jesus to be the Santa Claus in the sky, or do we want to line up with his heart, with what he really wants to do for us? And believe me, he wants to turn around situations. He wants to turn around financial situations. He wants to turn around living situations. He wants to turn around relational situations. But there'll be the Holy Spirit inside letting us know for praying amiss or living amiss. We're asking Jesus for financial miracles, but we don't even follow with his guidelines for giving. You might want to line up more. Or everything's going well in all those areas, and we think they always will be, no matter how we treat those areas. I can almost guarantee no. Howard Hughes was the richest man in the world at one time, and he completely demonically freaked out in the last years of his life. Had all the money you could imagine. He was an inventor. All these things. He could invent things to give him more comfort. He could invent things to give him faster transportation. And he did. He still went wacko. All of his needs met physically. But he went off his rocker. Grew his fingernails out to crazy lengths. Became like a hermit guy, you know. Afraid of everything, afraid of germs, and just went fruitcake. So yeah, he's an unbeliever. But if we follow after the pursuits of unbelievers and say, well, I'm a believer, some of the same principles apply. Some of the same things kick in because we're choosing to take that umbrella of protection over us, just take it away. And the enemy has full right to hit, as we heard from Pastor Mary Pat the last 3 weeks. There's so much in this area. You know that angels cry out? Angels cry out to God. Animals, the Bible says, cry out to God. Now, they may cry out to God for mistreatment. I don't know. I'll have to read into that a little bit. But the beasts cry out to God. And you already know the stones will cry out to God if we won't give him praise. The stones will cry out to God. So this isn't all about our needs, is it? It's about giving him glory and praise and honor with our lips and with our lives. Lining that up with him and just letting loose with that. So when I see the, you know, worship team, they've got a very small group out here participating or, you know, here at all, and yet they're up there giving their all in praise and worship to God, I couldn't be a prouder father. I couldn't be a prouder papa. I couldn't be a prouder pastor, director, all those crazy titles. Because that's exactly what should happen. It shouldn't matter who's in the seats. Shouldn't matter what's going on in people's lives, of their own lives or the lives out here. What's happening with Maria? What's going on with Joe? You know, others. We should give God worship, cry out to Him in praise, lift up His 700 names one at a time or all at once with the name Jesus. Because there's something that just lines us up with Him when we do that. If it comes out of our lips like that and it's pure and we, our passion is behind it, there's something that can change inside of us. So line up with that crying out. Those things that were said, prayed out, sung out from the stage today, line up with those things that are coming out of our mouths. And as we sing from here, line up with the things that we are singing out to God and continue them as we leave this place. Continue singing out. I'm singing out over people all the time now. It's like, where'd that come from? And I look back and there's been some effect. Even singing is crying out. And it has an effect. I was talking to somebody that, I was out with Peter, I think, and I was talking about Mimi, you know, Pops' wife that passed away in 2015, but 9 months before that, she was supposed to die in the hospital. And she had pneumonia, and she wasn't even aware enough near the end of her life that she could express to you when she really hurt, especially if she was very sick like that. So she wasn't going to be any help as to whether she felt better or worse or whatever. Here she is just laying there in the hospital, all hooked up to everything. Nurses and doctors aren't even coming in anymore. They pretty much had pronounced goodbye. Nothing else we can really do for her. You better figure out what you want to do, whether you want to take her home or whether you want to... all those kinds of difficult decisions. And we went in, we prayed over her, we sung over her. I look at the monitors. I don't know what all those monitors mean, but if I just see a change in something, I go, praise God. I don't know what that means. I don't know what's going up or down, but I just go, praise God. Something changed there. As I'm singing or praying over a person in the hospital. But it's not really the monitors. It's just, is it going to happen, God? Is it going to change? I'm singing it out, praying it out. But is she going to walk out of here? Is she going to live? Your life, your Jehovah Rapha, this is your heart, this is your desire. How many people like the blind man did you heal, Jesus? And just talk to Him and declare it out. Do the same with your own problems, your own difficulties, your own challenges. Cry it out to Him. I'm selfish, God. Cry it out to Him. Cry out your sin to Him. Ask Him to have mercy on you. I do. Ask Him to have mercy on me. Turn me around. Change me. I cry this out to you. I missed it on that one, God. I should have asked Holy Spirit twice, not once. Forgive me, have mercy on me. Next time, let me with courage step in, because a lot of it was about fear. Forgive me, God. Cry out to Him. So anyway, Mimi didn't walk out of the hospital. She was taken out by a wheelchair, but she went home. We had 9 more months with her. She had her birthday. She had her 65th anniversary with Pops. Pops was more ready for her to pass into eternity. There were conversations with her about spiritual things that solidified more about her believing in Jesus. Those 9 months were precious time that God gave in response to crying out to Him. And the same thing, as you know, happened to Pops. this year. In February, we came back from Brazil early. We cried out, we prayed, we declared to him what we believed God was giving us. This isn't your time. And he said, it isn't? You're 94 years old, and you hear, it's not your time. It isn't? And it wasn't. And not everything went perfectly. Like, you know, he wasn't Mr. Cooperative with everything. Oh, sure, I'll go to the hospital. That was a battle. And we went to the hospital to find out more how to pray. And, yeah, to regulate some drugs that he had. Already unregulated because of his own decisions and so on. All kinds of things. Nothing went perfectly. Didn't matter. The crying out won. The singing out over him won. The asking God what's going on in Brazil and realizing in Brazil it's not his time. Not when we got here, not when we saw him. And we get off the plane and jump into a car with Josh. And Josh says, I don't think it's his time. And he had seen him. And you go into the place and there's a little bit of a crowd of people in there believing it's his time. And you walk in and you say, Pops, in this case, Dad, because Mary Pat was speaking, it's not your time. It's not. Well, thank you, honey, I think. I've been waiting for him to pull the string. It's not string pulling time. And he is, now we've made it possible through those prayers, cooperating with Jesus, for him to go out into his guardhouse and smoke cigars. Jesus, what an abundant life. But why is God keeping him here? He's the patriarch of the family. If the patriarch bends his knee to Jesus fully, the family will shake. That's what I believe. It's from crying out, save the patriarch. And we don't even do that often enough, well enough, strong enough, with enough belief behind it. But God is holding him here for Pops to get a revelation of who Jesus is far beyond what he's ever had before. From crying out. And even as I say it, I just want to leave here and cry out for him in the parking lot, because it's such a significant life he has. So many people in the family look to him. If he were to say to them, you need to follow Jesus as the goal of your life, instead of have a really good marriage and have a really good life and get a good job, that would shake the family. Because they always say, well, Pops says, well, Pops says, well, Pops says, they need to go quite a few notches higher. Jesus says, Jesus says, Jesus says. So if people around you are saying, hey, you're doing great. You've got this great thing, and you got that great thing going, you got that great thing going, and they don't see Jesus as the leader of your life, they aren't offended, in a sense, by Jesus being the leader of your life. You're not successful. You're successful when people realize there's something with Jesus going on with you, and I'm not sure I like it. And I think I can use the Bible to back that up. Because in the last days, even family members are going to turn family members in because of the radical ones in the family going for Jesus. But the good news is, it's also under the household. So who's going to win? You know, in a lot of families, who's going to win? The ones crying out, I think, to rescue those family members that would turn us in if they had the chance. It'll become so cold in their hearts. It's getting there. Well, a lot of situations in families. But if we cry out, uh-oh, tips the tables. Guess it's turn the tables. Well, Jesus tipped the tables too. Guess you could use both. So crying out to idols is no good. Match up with the angels. They're crying out to God right now, probably on our behalf. Jesus is crying out to God on our behalf. He's praying for us right now, praying for you by name. I don't know how he does that with all the millions, kabillions in the world, but he's Jesus. He's not held back anymore, is he? If we don't cry out with praise, the stones are going to start crying out, so you don't want that to happen. In Job 35:12, I guess it's Job or one of the speakers there, I didn't dig into it too far, says that God won't answer because of the pride of evil men. Wow, we want to stay far away from that. So all those messages that we've heard about pride recently, they're apropos for this, aren't they? That in order to cry out with a pure heart and go to the holy hill like Psalms 15, we need to do some business with God if we're prideful. If we're putting our agenda above his, if we're putting what we think above what he says. Let's just do that. That's why we're here, right? Guess we can put up the quote. I forget it now, so I need a reminder. Few sign up to follow. Fewer still sign up to lead by example. Many sign up to observe and comment. And maybe there could be even a stronger word at the end. Maybe you can think of one, maybe a C word. Observe and, well. So what happened in the desert? There were many that signed up to observe and complain, comment. If you look at Facebook, this just, I mean, come on. There are so many people out there, a little bit of Jesus in their, what do they call that, their profile, but mostly this bottom part. They observe, they comment, they think this, they think that. They've got their own opinions. You have to be careful. That's part of the crowd that was around Bartimaeus. Leading by example. Oh, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. Oh, leading by example? You mean I'm responsible for other Christians? Or those that might become Christians to follow? A lot of these things are where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? We can fake it pretty well. We had a message on hypocrisy a few weeks ago. That's still bothering me. Still getting to me. Your own words, as you speak them out, of course, challenge you the most because you're the one that can remember them the best. I'm trying to line up more areas of my life with him. So we're going to pass out something for you to reflect on. It's a sheet to fill out. I doubt that we'll get it filled out in the time we have because there's too many questions. But at least I can read them over. You can fill in some of the ones quickly that you want to. And then don't forget about it. And those that are really star students would just put cry out into a Bible search on the internet and check out some of the areas of crying out for yourself. By the way, at the pool of Siloam, Jesus talked to the man who had had an infirmity for 38 years. He was lying beside the pool because the angel, you know, supposedly came down and stirred the waters, and the first one in got the healing. And so this guy described this to Jesus. And he asked him, before he even started the description, do you want to be made well? Now, here's a guy that's been at this pool maybe 38 years, trying to get in before someone else gets in, and they get in and they get the healing. It's some kind of a portal, maybe. I don't know. It's a miraculous place. Very unusual. But Jesus just straight out asks him, do you want to be made well? Now, he already knows the answer to that question if the guy's been there 38 years trying to get this. But the guy goes through all this explanation as to what happens with the pool and so on. But Jesus just says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately he walks. And of course, it was on the Sabbath. Jesus chose his timing, really interesting. The Jews tell him, you can't carry your bed. He told you to carry your bed, but you can't carry your bed. Hey, think about it. Now, there are religious people out there that in our crying out are going to say, what's that worth? Not just the world. Those voices out there in Christendom might say that. So you may have to press through not only worldly influence, but religious influence, even in your own heart. Oh, this seems silly. This seems crazy. Most of the things I do, I wouldn't have done 20 years ago because I would have thought, well, that's not going to do anything. And now it's doing things. The things that I wouldn't risk before, I wouldn't try before, I wouldn't step into before, thought sounded like weird or silly. Those are the things that God has been asking us all to do the whole time. So if he asks you to do something, or you have this sense, I just need to do this, check it twice with Holy Spirit, so, you know, it's not weird to Holy Spirit. But if it's not weird to him, do those things. Cry over one another. Do something different. Change something in your normal operation, and you will get different results than you've been having. I have a feeling. I have a belief. So on this just helps you think about a few of these areas. How would you rate your personal progress on a desire to build the kingdom of God rather than just your own little kingdom? There are many people that talk Jesus big talk, but many of them have a hard time building the kingdom of God with others. They think they're going to do it all by themselves, or they have the best ideas for the kingdom of God. But so in essence, they're spending more time building their own little kingdom. Just kind of rate yourself there. This isn't for me, this is for you. What would be the first thing you would cry out to change in you personally? What do you think your greatest need before God is? And elaborate on it. That's why Carly put a little bit of a space there. It's more challenging to elaborate on it before God. What would be the first thing you would cry out for Abba Father? Oh, sorry. What would be the first thing someone close would believe you should cry out to change in you? Maybe your spouse, your friend, they're going to see something different that needs to change in you. What do you think they would say? What has your husband, wife been bringing up all these years? You know, that might be something to consider putting there. You're not necessarily asking them, because they wouldn't be able to stick, you know, leave it at one. So this is okay, you can leave it at one. And what do you think that person would bring up for you to change? What would be the first thing you would cry out to Abba Father to change in your circumstances? Now, that one I would assume you could even write on the back. Many of us have things that we want God to change in our circumstances. What would be the first thing you would cry out to Abba Father to change in your finances? The first thing. Don't just say, change our finances. Ask him about something specific, and when you see that change, it'll bring hope for everything else. What relative first comes to mind that you would cry out to God to save, heal, deliver, change? Maybe you couldn't just keep it to one. That's okay. What would you want God to do for that relative or several relatives? What other area do you want to cry out to Abba Father today to see him act to bring breakthrough? It's either for you or someone else. What area do you want him to bring breakthrough? This is your crying out. This is the beginning of your crying out on this sheet. And then you can pray it out off of this sheet. What would you cry out for family members, friends, neighbors, our region, etc.? What would you do to cry that out? And then as you're doing this, I assume, I don't even have to ask the question, what would you cry out in praise? Because as you start to even put before him, what do you want me to do for you? And you put that before him, I believe you're just going to naturally cry out in praise to him. Cry out to give him glory and so on. So one of the things, to finish up here, one of the things that the blind man understood as well as Jesus being Messiah, Jesus being the Son of David, Jesus being the healer as part of that, from the Old Testament even, Psalm 103 and Psalm 107 and so on. I think he believed this verse before it was written. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. He knew he was a child. He knew he was an heir. He knew he could go to his father. This blind guy beside the least likely suspect understood more than all the Pharisees. The ones that studied the scriptures, that had teachers upon teachers upon teachers, that taught one another. One person beside the street. Does that give you help? Hope? An insignificant one beside the street that they tried to quiet down. Did they ever try to quiet down the Pharisees when they walked up with their stupid questions? No, they moved aside. They had the royal robes. They had the phylacteries. That's like a little container that contained scriptures, and they'd put it around their neck, or sometimes they'd tie it to their head. They had the hat, they had the robe, they had the look, but they didn't have the heart. But this guy beside the road knew more than they knew. This is the Messiah, Son of David, have mercy on us. That took the intimacy of knowing him as a child, knowing him as a father, knowing him as an heir, and I can step into this and receive what I ask. Healing, in this case. Or anything on this sheet. Have new hope that he listens to our crying out. There are so many verses that you need to be aware of in Psalms. 2 Samuel 22:7, Psalms 18:6. Psalms 34:17, Psalms 56:9, Psalms 57:2, and those are just the cream of the crop. All of them talk about crying out, and he listens, and he answers in many of them. And there are many more. I think there were 66 references to crying out. And I think there's probably many more if you just look up cry and hit the right kind of circumstances around that word. In some cases, that would be added on to the 66 times. So it's a pretty simple message. Cry out. Cry out to Him. And use scriptures as you go through your day. Let them speak to you from the scriptures that you go through. Let them be part of what you say to someone else. It makes a big difference. And it certainly makes the crying out that much more effective when you're crying out a scripture over someone that's facing life or death. Someone that is facing, you know, difficult things in their life, physically, emotionally, mentally. So many people are emotionally just over the edge. Look at the news. People driving cars or just getting out of their cars and hurting other people because someone cut them off. People are on the edge. And what do we need to do? We need to be much more effective in when we're around those people, and we are. We're around the very people that could be doing some of these things, and we can be part of preventing them by just crying out something into their life, bringing them just something about Jesus. So Pastor Mary Pat last week mentioned that I went out and met one of the men who pick up garbage. And I had that background so I could identify with him immediately. We had failed to take out our trash because we thought, oh, it's July 4th week, so they'll be doing it the next day. And he came and knocked on the door. I mean, he could have just taken his truck and gone by our place. No, he came and knocked on the door. So I came down, and he was going back to his truck by that point. I said, hey, can I bring it out? Oh, yeah. So I take out the garbage and help him throw it in the truck and start up a conversation with him. And his name's Spence. And so it's Spencer White Waste Disposal or whatever. And I had the big company doing my trash, but then I saw this smaller company going through, and I was like, that's what I want, because that's what my family was, a small trucking company, and they did the trash as part of it. So I signed them up, and, you know, they've been doing a great job, and it's actually a company started by an Afro-American man. And so this guy, starting a conversation with this guy, he's telling me about his life. Yeah, well, you know, I brought up Jesus a little bit, and he's, yeah, well, you know, I got my toys, you know. I'm giving my life to my toys. I said, really? Yeah, I got this Mustang, and I got this four-wheeler thing, and I do four-wheeler things, and I do racing with the Mustang, and I race with this other car guy, and, you know, I don't want to get married because, you know, they'll want me to get rid of those things. He said, I had a friend, you know, and, you know, he had to get rid of his, I don't know, his several thousand dollar four-wheeler. I'm like, had to get rid of it because he ran into something and it cost him $1,400 to fix it. And she said, you're selling it. And he had to sell it. He said, I don't want to do that. So I'm not getting married because then, you know, but if, you know, if gal wants to hang with me for a while, live with me for a while, that's all right. Yep, I just got rid of one girlfriend. She wanted me to get rid of my stuff. Said, no way, we got to part ways. So he's got some children. And he's not as crazy as he used to be because he doesn't want to, you know, leave the children in a lurch. He doesn't care about the women, but he does care about the children. He doesn't want to leave them in a lurch if he got hurt. So he's got these places he goes, you know, on these four-wheelers. And one of them, I forget what the name of it was, but it goes up like this, and then it goes like that. And you have to press forward in order to get over the top of the hill. I thought, well, that's a crazy kind of deal. So they went there, he and his friends, and they hadn't gone there for a number of years. And they, they said, so you're going to go up there, Spence? You're going to go over that hill? You're going to do it? And he said there were trees that had grown up in those years around it. And he said it looked totally different than what it used to, except for, you know, it still got that lip that you would have to push over it. He said, I told the guy, I'm not doing it. The guy's like, what, man? You're getting soft. What's going on? You know, peer pressure started in. He said, I didn't care. I'm not doing that. Said, you know, said, I'll become more responsible. So, you know, I said, well, wow, that's gaining in wisdom. I tried to, you know, come up with something positive for him and so on. And I said, well, you might want to take a different look at, after he talked for a while, I said, you might want to take a different look at this whole thing of marriage, because marriage was God's idea. And if you have God's person that you're married to, that's a whole different deal than what you're talking about. You know, the guy that the wife took everything and now lives in his house and he has nothing. He has to live with his parents as a 43-year-old man and you don't want to end up like him. I said, you know, it starts with God. It was his idea and God's person. And he had never heard that, I don't think. Because he looked at me like, he just stood there like, and he's talkative. He just stopped for a minute listening to that. And I thought, I was crying out, in a sense, for him that he would come to the revelation that what God comes up with is not bad. It just has been messed up by man. They screw up marriage, not God. And so if you get lined up with God, marriage can be a beautiful, wonderful thing. And, you know, if you're supposed to get rid of your toys, the Holy Spirit might agree with your wife and get rid of some of those toys that could cause you damage. Or whatever. Or maybe she would say, you know, I think you need to buy this and we'll use it in a ministry method. So anyway, without us knowing, we can be crying out for someone that they come to a better revelation. So I said, I'll be checking with you. He says, yeah, I'll. When I see you again, we can talk again. And we must have talked a half hour. So his dad and the other guy driving the truck, he saw them on the other street, and he thought, oh, I'm supposed to be farther than I am on the route. So he took off. But the one thing he did mention was, my parents have been married 57 years. And they're the ones that, you know, own the business, I guess. And so he has that example, but he's not letting it affect him in his own life as the son, which often happens. The parents set the pace, and who knows whether they're believers or not, but they set the pace, and then sons and daughters don't always follow. But they can. So, Father, we cry out to you for all these things. Will you bring the revelation we need? You bring it for Spence, God, precious guy, talkative guy, friendly guy, responsible guy to come up and knock on the door so we didn't have our trash left at our house for another week. God bless him. Touch him with a new revelation of you. God, touch Pops with a new revelation of you. And all those that we put on this sheet or not on this sheet that we're concerned about. Father, touch Maria in Arizona, God. We just pray you would touch her body, but everything around that move, God, let it just fall into place. May she be blessed. God, she has prayed for this house. She's prayed for us personally. She's prayed for every person here, I believe. God, faithfully over the years, now it's her time, as I told her, to be prayed for, to be cried out over, to be sung over. Lord God, let us all do that for Maria and the whole Liptak family out there in Arizona, Father, at this time. And God, we cry out for the Mozambique team, God, and all that you're going to do in through their ministry, through their lives, God, protect them, take care of them. God, use them, anoint them in new ways, God, and let them cry out to you in their tents, and let them cry out to you in the villages, and let praise go up from their lips, and empower Joe to go to a whole new level of worship, God, and lead them higher and higher and higher, and God, that even the keyboardists that often come along, God, will be transformed to a whole new higher place of worship. And God would just love it to hear all the reports coming back from your team in Africa, God. For every person here that's I've not mentioned, Lord, that has a need that's obvious, or those that are not so obvious, we pray for their lives, God. We pray they would cry out to you, they would come before you, they would know you deeper, they would line up with you more. We give you praise, God, in July here, God, halfway through July, we say, Jesus, we want to lift up your name and cry out to you. You are Son of David. Have mercy on us. Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? Heal me, God. Empower me, God. Strengthen me, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be blessed with your day.